We turn together to one of my favorite psalms this morning, 116. Psalm 116. I can tell it's a favorite because it's stained quite badly with my coffee. I turn to it often. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, the pains of hell gat hold upon me, I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto my rest, thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am thy servant. I am thy servant and the son of thy handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. And the verses that I have in mind in particular are 12 and 13. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. And 14, of course, belongs with that. I will pay my vows unto the Lord in the presence of his people. We always enjoy the personal approach of the Psalms. If you're at all familiar with that song book of the church, then you know that that personal pronoun is oftentimes used. And whether it be David or Asaph or other of the psalmists, they always speak in the first person and they relay to us their personal experiences. But you also find that oftentimes those personal experiences are rather indefinite. Sometimes we search out the various occasions of the Psalms, and sometimes we successfully know when David penned, when Asaph set his mind to that thought and put it down for us to read later. But you see, most of the time, the personal experiences of the psalmist are left without a certain historical circumstance. And there's a reason for that. We've talked about that before. And the reason for that is this, so that you and I do not say, well, I've never been in that particular situation, or that certainly doesn't apply to my life, and therefore we wash our hands of the passage and we move on. But you see, the Lord providentially caused David and others to experience life from the perspective that you and I also experience it. And he wrote those things down for us in order that we may make those psalms very personable, very personal, in that the psalms may be very personable to us. Ask our children, for example, when they recite Psalm 23. Not the Lord is everybody's shepherd, not the Lord is your shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. Or who of us hasn't taken Psalm 73 or Psalm 37 upon their lips and experienced exactly what Asaph experienced. And the same thing we say, I am envious. Lord, show me that thy grace is always upon me, no matter what the circumstance of life may be. You have exactly the same thing here in Psalm 160. And if I may be a little personal, I find that oftentimes when I wake up in the morning, the versification of Psalm 116, and in particular these verses, run through my mind. How wonderful that the Lord has awakened me in health and strength. How wonderful I can take up the labors of the day. How wonderful I can go into my study to prepare the Word of God. How wonderful I can be surrounded by the family. How wonderful all these things. And you see, I ask exactly the same question. Lord, what shall I render unto Thee for all the blessings as I count them one by one? And no doubt that doesn't apply just to me, that applies to you as well. Psalm 116 is familiar to us. Perhaps we usually sing it at the time of the Lord's table for thank offering. Perhaps you have often meditated upon it as I have. But anyway, the question which we're all familiar with is this, as we count our blessings, what am I going to give to the Lord in return for everything He has given to me? That's the question I want to focus on with you a moment. Notice that with me under the theme that we feel that we have an overwhelming debt to pay. For what? We learn it's impossible to repay it, that nevertheless we can do well according to the purpose of God and be satisfied when we lift the cup of salvation among God's people and give Him thanksgiving. Overwhelming debt. For what? Impossible. Yet we can be satisfied in giving Him thanks. What shall I render, give back, return, bring to the Lord for all His blessings to me? For all the advantages He gives me, for all the blessings He multiplies unto me, for all the profit I have in my life and in all that I do, for being close to me always and never forsaking me, for taking care of my life in every sense of the word. It is apparent from Psalm 116 that David had a particular situation in mind. As I said a little while ago, the situation is indefinite, so you and I don't focus upon the chronology, but we have the thought before us. Notice the words, and Scripture does not, of course, multiply words without showing us that they apply, and it is not just vain repetition. Notice, the sorrows of death compassed me, verse 3, the pains of hell, Sheol. And remember now, he lived in Canaan, which was the land of the living. And all the typology that we've so often talked about pertains here. In the pains of Sheol, hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. A little further on, a restlessness. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully. Verse 8, he has delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from falling. Those are some very poignant words. They speak of the child of God as he is restless within himself. They speak of the child of God as he faces the tribulations and the trial. He was disquieted within him. What circumstance was there in David's life that brought him close to death? Was it perhaps in one of the battles he fought? Was it maybe in one of the sicknesses he had to deal with? Was it perhaps in one of the sins that pressed hard upon him? We really don't know, nor does it matter, because you see, you and I are not so concerned about those individual things in David's life as about this. The Lord In whatever circumstance and situation it was, the Lord overwhelmed him by His grace. The Lord put him in the hollow of His hand. The Lord snatched him, as David says here, from the grasp of death. The Lord saved his life. When he was down and out, the Lord was there and held him up. When he was close to death, the Lord took hold of him. When he was restless and his soul was disquieted, the Lord gave him serenity. For all his benefits to me. But we haven't come here this morning to learn about David and to review the narrative of his life, which is very indefinite here, and for the reason that you and I ought to focus upon ourselves. You see, the terminology may seem rather far out for us, and that's because, as I said a few moments ago, this is applicable to David in the promised land of Canaan, which was a picture of heaven. And the Jew looked at that from that perspective, and therefore the land of the living was everything to him, and the inheritance was important, and the length of life was important. And to be suspended between God and the promised land in the cross as being accursed certainly was very meaningful. So you see, from that perspective, David talks here about the things that happened to him. But you understand, those are not the things that are so different from your life and my life. Don't we confess it? Does that not strike us when we and our children recite Psalm 23? In the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, when my enemies are against me, those are very concrete things, you understand. That's what we have to deal with. This life is nothing but a continual death. It doesn't matter where you look. There is corruption, there is decay, there is rot, there is a grave, there are cemeteries. No matter where you look, that's the reality of life. We know that. We confess it. Always strikes me when we baptize our children. Here you have a young child, has all of his life in front of him. And what do we confess? We and our children are conceived and born in sin. And then pretty soon we pray this prayer and see if you don't recognize it. Lord, incorporate these children into thy Son, Jesus Christ, that they may be comforted in this life, which is nothing but a continual death. At the very time we baptize our children and they stand on the threshold of all of life, that's what we confess, because that's the truth of the matter. There is sickness. You read it in the bulletin today. There is distress. There is anxiety. There is trouble. Oh, there is the joy. But there's also the depth of the valley. That's the way it is. Lord, what shall I render unto thee for all the blessings that I receive from thy hand in the land of the living? Because it's a time such as that, and in particular in the depth of the valley, as well as on the mountaintops of faith, that you and I fall on our knees and we pray. And this very question comes to our mind. Lord, what shall I render for all the blessings? And then we enumerate them. We enumerate them. David says, the Lord is gracious, the Lord is full of mercy. The Lord calmed my soul, the Lord gave me rest. You know, a good commentary on this is Romans chapter 8. That's where the Apostle Paul describes to us exactly these blessings. I think sometimes we rather hurriedly pass over some very pertinent points in Romans chapter 8. He has delivered up his own son for us. Will he not also freely give us all things? All the blessings of the grace of God begin in Christ. They begin in the love of God, which he shows to us in the cross of Calvary, where he embraces us in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ and makes us his children. What a privilege to be able to call the Creator of the heavens and the earth our Father for Jesus' sake, and to know that all our sins are wiped away, that they're forgiven, that he always deals with us as his Father. And will he not freely in Christ give us all things, no matter what he puts on our plate in our life? It doesn't matter the difficulty. It doesn't matter the joy. It doesn't matter how hard it is, how good it feels. That has nothing to do with it. It is all from God, who is the overflowing fountain of all good things. It is all the grace of God unto us, his children. Paul knew trouble. Paul knew tribulation. Paul knew what that was all about. And yet we turn to Romans chapter 8. And we find in Romans chapter 8 that glorious refrain, do we not? And how often do we not read it in this connection? Here is the comfort. Hear the blessings of God. What can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can possibly be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who's going to lay anything to charge of God's elect? My sin that rises up against me, the accusations of the devil that he whispers in my ear, nothing can condemn me, because Christ died for me. Yea, rather, he is risen again for my justification, the Apostle Paul tells us. And who can ever bring separation between God and his children? No one. Not any of these things that we experience. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Yea, we're killed all the day long. Counted as sheep for the slaughter. But in all these things we are more than conquerors in Christ who loved us. And I'm persuaded that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Then the question remains. In the light of those tremendous blessings, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his blessings unto me? The question doesn't even set well, does it? It doesn't set well because of that personal pronoun. What am I going to give unto God? What am I going to return unto the Lord for all that he has given unto me? Who am I? I who was conceived and born in sin. I who rebelled against God, I who daily transgress his commandments, I who can't keep the law of God perfectly, I who can't provide for myself one thing, not even turning one hair of my head, black or white, I return unto God. What an indebtedness do I have before God, beloved? I. You want to know about me? You want to know about you? Just turn to the first several Lord's days of the Heidelberg Catechism. And you'll see there that I and you try every way to wiggle out of the fact that we are totally indebted to God. Oh, but God made me so wicked and perverse. Oh, but God's still going to require of me, who am dead in trespasses and sins? And then finally you come to that utmost relief. Oh, but our God is merciful. There it is. The mercy of God, the compassion of the Almighty God, which He sets upon you and upon me in our Lord Jesus Christ. That, you see, is the point. Then you and I begin to understand that there is really no I involved here. It is God who lifts us out of the mire of sin and death and hell and the grave. And He sets us before Him as His dear children. That's the cross. What are we going to return unto the Lord for the cross? How am I going to repay God for the blood of His Son? To ask the question is to answer it, is it not? And that's just our justification. Let's move on to our daily life, shall we? Turn to Psalm 104. I do that often. There you have the providence of the living God as He takes care of me when I can do nothing. I wake up in the morning. Can I wake myself in the morning? Can I manipulate the events of the day for my purpose? Do I have the strength to do that? Is it not of God from beginning to end? He provides the rain, the sunshine, the seed, the harvest, the bread on my table. So often, give us this day our daily bread and we move on. Do we ever stop to think that that's all of God? Who holds our very soul in life? We go to the doctor and we cling to His words as if they are God, when it all depends upon our Heavenly Father who guides and directs me, who in my sicknesses heals me, who in my tribulation guides and directs and upholds me, whose grace is always more than sufficient, who guides me by His counsel through all of life and all the circumstances of life, and then afterwards He takes me to glory. His blessings are beyond compare. What shall I render unto the Lord for all these blessings? I have nothing to give. Oh, but said Israel, we'll see to it that the house of the Lord is built. And what does Haggai tell them? The silver and the gold is mine. You can't do it in a collection plate. And if I should go hungry, says God, I won't tell you. I will take no bullock out of your house. Psalm 50, very beautiful. Nor he-goats from your fold, for every beast of the field belongs to me, and the cattle on a thousand hills, they are mine. Lord's Day 10. And all things are from God's fatherly hand, a Father who loves us, who made it His dear children, who cares for us onward into glory. What am I going to return unto God? I am nothing. I can produce nothing. I own nothing. I am indebted. It is all of God and none of self. What then? The question remains. I will take the cup of salvation and I will call upon the name of the Lord and I will pay my vows unto the Lord among His people. Like a toast. A cup that is filled to the brim of the blessings and the grace of the living God. My salvation. I will acknowledge it. I will speak of it. I will sing of it. I will rejoice in it. All I have. That's all you have. That's all we can do is to acknowledge it. that all we are and all that we have been given, including the glory of heaven, is given to us by God. He receives all the honor and all the glory and all the praise now and forevermore. You see, that's the horror of the sinfulness of this world today. God created man a dependent creature that he and his necessities might look to God and give him all the praise and the honor. And man takes God from his throne and he puts himself and his technology right there and he praises me, myself, and I. Abhorrent to the living God. But you and I, we take the cup of salvation, we hold it high, and we acknowledge that he is our God. And that in him we live and move and have our being. And that all things are his blessings unto us because he has made us his children in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then our promises, vows of marriage, vows of family, vows of baptism, vows that you and I make before God, we keep them. We keep them. And we live to his glory. It's all of God. It's not of self. That our whole lives reflect that. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank thee that we could spend a few moments in thy word, apply it to our hearts. May we render unto thee all the thanks, giving all the praise and all the glory that belongs to thee alone. What a privilege to be ordained to thy praise. May we give thee thanks. Amen.